Well, welcome to you on this, the fourth in the series on flourishing. And as I record this, one week after Boris's call for us all to lock down and isolate, I realised what a strange, strange world we live in. I guess everybody observes this. Though I've spoken on the phone to many people and I've seen the family on WhatsApp and video, I've not actually touched or hugged anyone. And I realise that's odd. Probably never in my life have I not had that physical contact with somebody. And yet, of course, there are some blessings. We've had some wonderful weather recently. I'm sure we've all been encouraged by the way society has sprung up, and all those NHS volunteers was wonderful. And on Thursday, all clapping for the NHS, that was wonderful. And it's great to see the church showing resources and strength and working together. So there are many things to be thankful for as well. So let me just begin, before we actually start our series, just begin in prayer. So let's pray together. We worship you, Lord, because you are the resurrection God who delights to take dead things and brings life. Thank you that in the pain of separation and isolation, you still meet with us. And so we pray that in these moments that we have of sharing your word, that actually you will meet with us and encourage us and strengthen our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've got three passages that I would like to share with you. And if you've got your Bibles, please turn to them. They're short passages, all taking up this theme of being the seeker. And first of all, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, verses 44 to 45, if you've got your Bibles, Matthew 13, 44 to 45, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. And then the next reading is very familiar. It's Romans chapter 12. And there we read in Romans chapter 12, and just the first couple of verses. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. And lastly, again, taking up the theme of the seeker, we're looking at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. If you've got your Bibles, I'll read the connecting verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you've learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Well, just a reminder that this is the fourth in the series on flourishing. And we've been thinking about how to flourish as a human being and how to flourish as a Christian. We've taken up John Ortberg's book. But we have looked at the biblical metaphors of flourishing in the Bible, which is the picture of the tree, the idea of dressing up, and then thirdly, the idea of losing and gaining. And lastly, we're looking at this whole theme of seeking. And the image of the seeker is one of delightful determination, heart, mind, and will set on finding something. And it is this single-minded search, this joyful goal, that means that people flourish. I have in my mind's eye a picture of a collector determined to get an antique or a painting or a cigarette card just to finish their collection. Or again, perhaps the picture of the academic determined to seek out the truth, no matter what the cost, to stick with a project, and we can imagine that, looking for an antidote to this virus, sticking with a project and maybe even winning a Nobel Prize. But in the ordinary sense, we often speak about the seeker. We speak of the sun seeker, who always wants to get a tan, even if it's in the back garden. Or the benefit seeker, who wants to get all that they're entitled to. Or, more seriously, an asylum seeker, wanting to get into this country. All of us are actually seekers for something. It may be an easy life, or an exciting life, or a partner for life, or peace in life. Or just to seek to survive another day, and maybe that's true in coronavirus lockdown Britain. One thing is clear. People with a good object, a clear aim, these sorts of people usually flourish. They're happy, they're motivated, they're not discouraged by trivial things, their mind is focused, their emotions are high. Now, the Bible underlines that having a good purpose, being this sort of seeker, is a key to flourishing. And I want to present to you these three pictures of the seeker that we see in the Bible, that the passages that we've just read: the joyful seeker, the truthful seeker, and the inspired seeker. First of all, the joyful seeker, and we see that in Matthew chapter 13, the metaphor of the pearl seeker. And I'm just looking that passage up. It's Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45. And the point of the parable is to show the inestimable value of the kingdom, and God's kingdom is worth seeking. The parable is underlined by the parable of the treasure. And so we read, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Jesus is saying God's rule in our lives and our world, his kingdom, is so exciting, so joyful, so transforming. It's worth giving our life. I'm reminded that Bill Shankly very famously said, football isn't just a matter of life and death. It's far more important than that. What, therefore, is most important in life for you? What would you give up everything just to have? Happy family life? A bit of love? A bit more money? Better health? Jesus says that when the merchant, the pearl merchant, found one pearl of great value, he went away and sold all he had and bought it. It doesn't mean that this sort of seeking is easy, or that there's no pain, or there's no cost. But it does mean it's all worth it. Jesus, we are told in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. Joy is everywhere in the Bible. Luke says Jesus speaks full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Famously, Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. In 1 Peter 1, Peter says, even though you have not seen him, you love him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I didn't invent these joy texts. There are loads more in the Bible. Somehow the light of God's goodness and love outshines our pain. And maybe at this coronavirus time, we should understand that, yes, the light of God's goodness and love outshines our pain. Let me look at this text again and just say, first of all, as seekers, there's got to be some joy somewhere in our lives. In our seeking, unless there is a joy and delight somewhere in what we do at some time, then our life is going to be pretty sterile. I remember a family I knew, very proud of their son, who went to Cambridge University and did very, very well. But when he finished, he decided to be a carpenter, a joiner. Nothing wrong, of course, with being a joiner. But the point I make is that he just decided that there was no joy in his study at all and the work that he'd set his mind to, but he did find a joy in working with wood. Perhaps more famously, Jonathan Miller, trained as a medic, but found he enjoyed theatre and opera and went in that direction. There was joy there. There are loads of people here, me included, who went in one direction with their education and said, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do X, Y, Z. If we are to flourish, then there's got to be somewhere, something in which there is joy and delight in what we do as seekers of God and followers of Christ. We can't just be meeting someone else's expectations. You will do this course of action or else. So the big question is this. How do we make sure our seeking is a delight? My next point is this. Joy can grow from a should to a want, from duty to delight. As a child aged 5, I knew I should read. Didn't particularly enjoy it when I was 5 years old. But then a should became a want and the duty became a delight. And I love reading now. As a rugby player, I knew I should do training, often in cold, wet winter evenings. But I wanted to play and then the duty became a delight. Musicians will know how you should practice scales. But when you practice the scales, then playing becomes a delight. Ortberg comments, shoulds are like a very useful auxiliary engine to a sailboat. And that's an excellent illustration. I'm not a sailor, but I know that auxiliary engines are vital to a sailing boat in difficult areas where the wind is unreliable or the wind is non-existent, like in an estuary or a landing place. Indeed, if you do not have an auxiliary engine, you can't go out. It would be unsafe. But the joy of sailing is to be impelled by the wind, not an engine. It's putting up the sail, catching the force of nature and running with it. That's what a sailing boat is made for. So the secret of flourishing, if I can stay with a metaphor, is first of all not to decry spiritual disciplines and effort. That auxiliary engine is vital to empower you when you don't feel the wind of the spirit or you're in a tight situation, when things have let you down. You go back to the engine, that's okay. To routines and disciplines, that's okay. Maybe you're doing that right now in this coronavirus shutdown. But the next thing I must say is that it's right to pray for the wind of the Spirit to touch our lives. How do we do that? How do we grow from a should to a want, from duty to delight? Here are some hints. But I've got to say, first of all, there's a mystery here. I can't give a how-to sermon on this. At heart, it's knowing God, his greatness and his glory, his transcendence and his immanence, his majesty and his intimacy. Joy is not just dealing with things like overwork and pressure from family. It's having our socks blown off with the love of God. Let me illustrate this personally. As a counsellor, I have a supervisor, used to have a supervisor, outside of church to make sure I was in a safe place to work, and he happened to be a vicar. Some time ago, I was talking to him about all the issues in my life, tiredness and things that were a duty, not a delight. And he said, well, Andrew, tell me about your prayer life. He spotted that it wasn't just that work was a problem or there were psychological issues. But the issue was my relationship with God. Was it fresh? Because when there is joy in God, when we love him and know him, we're in a safe place. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But there's another side to this coin. Thirdly, joylessness is a dangerous place. Nothing makes a human more vulnerable to sin than a joyless life. Is there a theme there? I said before, I once jumped into my car and it was a very busy time and suddenly there was beautiful music on the tape deck and it struck me for the joy that was there. I felt what God was warning me. There's not much joy in your life, not just music in your life. And if life doesn't have much music, if the landscape is barren, you may be doing what God wants in a difficult place. Auxiliary engines are needed. Where there is no wind, that's okay. You haven't failed. You're not being disobedient. But you need to be aware that you're vulnerable. Vulnerable to being bitter or bewildered or dry. And you will not flourish if you stay there for very long. So some advice to flourish, to know that joy. Share it with someone. Don't bear that joyless life alone. It's too much. God gave us each other. phone people, Skype people, talk to them. And even in this corona shutdown, don't let the day in, day out drag. Make sure you do have a Sabbath. When Elijah was depressed after confrontation with the priests of Baal, God gave him rest and food. And don't neglect spiritual disciplines that help you. Then God, in his mercy, will bring joy. So my first metaphor here is the joyful seeker, and we've had the parable of the merchant looking for a treasure and looking for the pearl. The second picture here is of the truthful seeker, and I'm going to take up that passage in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Having said all that about joy, I recognise that's a lot to do with feelings. But I've also got to say that the seeker who flourishes is someone who understands that thinking is important. Our minds are vital. What makes people the way they are is largely how they think. The secular world has woken up to this big time. The NHS has CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy. That's understanding that's about the rewiring of the brain. But the Bible is way ahead of the NHS. Paul says in Romans 12, do not be conformed by the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The image here is of a potter pressing down on a lump of clay, and our minds can be conformed by the world's values and the world's attitudes. But, says Paul, if you want to flourish, you can't be conformed. You need to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. There is both a negative and a positive side here. Negatively, don't be conformed by all that is going on around you. Take charge. Don't be a passive victim. Be aware of what's going on. Yes, in the values and attitudes of this world, outside of ourselves, it's consumerism, it's hedonism, it's narcissism. But also in the way your mind can work within yourself, playing again and again the negative tapes of your fears, your past failures, your tendency to catastrophize, fearing the worst. Paul says in Romans 8:6, the mind controlled by the sinful nature is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. In other words, your mind matters. Don't let that sinful, fearful, self-obsessed mind take over and rule and conform you. And particularly at this coronavirus time, we've got to be careful of our minds and not just let them go into free fall. I have to watch my mind. I remember, if I had a difficult meeting with someone during the week, I would let that worry of meetings affect me for the whole week, rather than letting each day's worry be sufficient for the day. Sometimes our mind just ruminates over problems. Someone described this as a repetitive, anxious and low-grade obsession with tasks and problems. So when my attention is not fully engaged, when it's sort of mindless, I drop into this groove of negative thinking. The battle for these things is in the mind. The Bible says, don't be conformed. Well then, practically, how do we not be conformed? One way is to learn to monitor our mind as regularly as we brush our teeth. You get a negative, destructive, unloving thought, and you ask, where did that come from? Let me get to grips with it. Gwyneth Lewis comments, the endless battle of judgmental voices in my head causes me great pain. Then I began to learn that however many thought buses come past, I don't have to catch each of those buses. I can let those buses go by. I write a journal, so I reflect on what's going on in my mind and my heart and ask God to be in the process. That won't suit everyone, but it might help some. I ask at the end of the day, it's rather like the Ignatian prayer of examine, where have been the roses, where have been the good things? Where are the nettles and not so good things? And ask God to come into my day and see where he's led me. Another way of not being conformed and monitoring the mind is to relate to someone and tell them how your mind is working. Show them its irrational fears, those bad tapes. Talk to a friend. Paul says in Romans 12, imagine the world pressurizing us to conform, that we're like a potter being squeezed by a piece of clay. We are to resist this. But there's a third picture that I want to give, that the Bible gives, and it's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there is anything praiseworthy, think about these things. And then he goes on to say, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the positive side of the question, how can I be transformed by the renewal of my mind? Our Marcus Aurelius said, a man is what he thinks about all day long. And the truth is, people who have become great habitually think great thoughts. They have joy and confidence because they think joy and confidence. You see, the brain is amazingly changeable. It has neuroplasticity, according to Altberg, which synapses remain and go, depends on our mental activity and use. If they are unused, they die. We know that in old people's homes, staff try to keep bodies active and minds active too. Crosswords are good for keeping the mind going, but medics know that if you don't use your mind and certain faculties, like counting, problem solving, then those faculties go. But if you keep at it, you train your mind. If you practice hope and joy and love, you literally rewire your brain. What can we say practically? There are disciplines here. Making a mental or physical list of things to be thankful for is one practical thing. The Bible says we should always be thankful. Told us the story before of a little girl called Barbara Ann Kipford, who started listing all the things for which she could be thankful for. She filled endless notes and then eventually published a bestseller called 4,000 Things to be Happy About. Or again, we could fill our minds with beautiful things, not ugly things. That includes good, wholesome TV programs and films. If you love horror films, violent films, sex films, well, of course, they'll affect you. We can't protect our minds from everything that's ugly, but we can put good things in. Whatever you find wholesome, energizing, life-affirming, God-giving, think about these things. Fill your mind with God things, God's word, God's people, God's presence, and then we will find that God of peace will be with us. Let's pray together. Loving God, we want to be like the joyful seeker, like that merchant looking for fine pearls. We recognise that although there is a cost to following you and there's got to be discipline, we pray that there may be joy too. We pray that we'll fill our minds with truth, that we won't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And so we'll be inspired to seek whatever is good and true and beautiful and noble. And then, Lord God, in your grace, we pray your peace may be upon us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.